God is good to know that you're strong to save. Hallelujah. Father, this morning we're so thankful to be here, so thankful to be able to worship you, to gather in your name, and to be gathered out of so many other things. Thank you, you're a God who rescues, and you're a God who reveals himself. You're not hidden, but you're showing us who you are day after day, experience after experience. Father, we just pray this morning there would be more revealing. Pray there would be more openness to be rescued by you. Father, we just pray for our hearts this morning that we would be ready to journey with you. We know that you are strong to save, and a lot of times we just don't believe it, and we just need convincing. So we're just praying that you would have a new way in our hearts this morning, and actually through this whole series, Father, help us to see how mighty you are. Amen? Amen. Well, good morning. This is the beginning of a new series. I'm excited for the new series, but I'm also excited for a personal thing that's going to happen for me in 2 weeks. Those of you who have been around for a long time, you know I run. So 2 weeks from today, I'll be running a half marathon. So I'm excited about that and kind of nervous too, actually. I was running yesterday and, you know, I was like 12 kilometers into my run and everything was great. And I was thinking, man, this is good. And then at 14 kilometers, my legs just, they were like concrete. And I was like, oh my goodness, what happened? And I had to stop running. But it could have been because I ran 10 kilometers the day before. So I'm learning as I go. So I'm just hoping that that doesn't happen 2 weeks from now. Actually, 2 weeks from now, I should be finished by this time. If I'm not finished by 11 o'clock, oh my goodness, that things did not go well. We're starting a brand new series this morning. We finished, obviously, the series on Kingdom Sight, and I hope that was very enjoyable for you. I know I got a lot of help from it, and we're launching now into the book of Exodus. And the two things that we want to consider as we go through this is that God is a God who reveals himself. And also, God is a God who rescues us. And so, if you haven't been through the book of Exodus before, don't worry. We're going to go through the first 20 chapters. We'll go through it at a pace we feel the Lord is leading us. This morning, our topic is kind of general. God reveals and God rescues. Let me take you through some verses in the book of Acts. Now, this may sound weird that we're doing this, but there's a history that we've got to kind of bring you up to date on. And so Stephen gives this amazing overview of what happened from Abraham all the way to this time in Egypt. So let me just walk through that with you, and then we'll go from there. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land. So this is the call that Abram received in Genesis chapter 12. Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land. That is, Stephen is now speaking about Canaan, the good land, Israel today. God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living.
Carry on.
Yet, he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And so, if those of you are familiar with the Bible, you know that Abram is the father of faith. So God is telling him, look, I'm going to give this to your offspring. And if you're Abraham, you're thinking, that's great, but I have no offspring.
And yet Abraham followed.
And God spoke to this effect that his offspring would be sojourners, and this is important for us. He spoke to this effect, and this is in Genesis 15 if you want to check it out. He spoke to this effect that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge, and this is God speaking, I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And so you can see it is God's heart. It's not his heart for them to be in this place of slavery for a lengthy period of time. Obviously, they were there for a reason. We'll get to that in a second. But it's God's desire for them to be in that land that he promised to Abram and to his children. Let's continue on with verse 15. Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died. And our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for the sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this this first couple of chapters. The people were just multiplying. God's people were really, really flourishing there until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. This new king dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. That is where we are right now. We're in this 400 years. That's where we're locating ourselves. The children of God, the children of Israel, were down in Egypt. Now, for those of you who know a little bit, and for those of you who don't, the reason they got there in the first place was because of a famine. And there was food in Egypt. And there was one of God's people named Joseph who was there, and he had been put at the right hand of Pharaoh, and he was taking care of all the affairs of Egypt, making sure that everybody was fed. And so Joseph's family had come down to Egypt, and they were given a specific portion of land called Goshen, and they were flourishing in that land. We are now in those 400 years. It's been a while since they have been there. But I want to point out something as we begin, because our topic is God reveals. And what are we seeing about God? God is the one who promised. And God is the one who will carry out that promise. And you've got to know that. And for those of you who don't know God, you're not that familiar with God, maybe this is new to you, that there actually are people who keep their promise. But we have a God who really keeps his promise. And he said, you know what? You're going to be down there for 400 years, but you are not going to stay there longer than that. I am going to bring you out of that place. While they were down in Egypt, they experienced, as I mentioned, some flourishing times. They went down as a family. I believe the beginning of Exodus 1, and you can read that for yourself, tells us there were about 70 people who went down initially to Egypt. By the time, listen to this, by the time God's people left Egypt, 400 years later, there's over a million people. You've gone from a family, and you might say a little bit of a large family, 70 people, to over a million people? That's flourishing. And the reason they were flourishing there was because Joseph had done such a good job. And the pharaohs, the kings of that time, they appreciated him so much that there was protection for God's people. And they were able to flourish during that time. But as we saw in these verses, things didn't continue that way. There was a change. There was a new line of pharaohs that came in. And that new line of pharaohs, not only did they not, of course the Bible would say, you know, they didn't know Joseph. It's not just that, you know, they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They did not want to recognize him. There was going to be a regime change. There was going to be a direction change. And so now these people who were in relative security, now they had taskmasters put over them. And they were working feverishly day in and day out to build palaces and storage cities for this new king. And they were treated ruthlessly by these taskmasters. They were enslaved. But God is a God who rescues. And his people need to be rescued. It got really bad because Pharaoh was trying to wipe out this people in some way, control them some way, and that was part of this plan here. Let's get them working for us. Let's enslave them. And then there were other means in which he was trying to do things. He would try to kill the firstborn or just kill all the sons that were born. We call that infanticide. And he did it secretly at the very beginning. Because he was trying to get the midwives to kill the Israelite boys before anybody would know. Thankfully, those women were godly women, and they just could not do it. But Pharaoh wasn't deterred. Instead of doing secret infanticide, now it is public. All of my people, if you see a Hebrew boy, if you see an Israelite boy just born, you have the right to throw him in the river, in the Nile River. So it went from a secret thing to a public thing. But I want you to know this. God continued to bless his people. It's really interesting as you read this first chapter, and I would encourage you to read it. We don't have the time this morning to read it, but do so in your small groups. It's interesting because in the first 14 or so verses, you don't hear about God. His name is not mentioned at all. It's not until the midwives come that you all of a sudden start to hear about God. And you know, I think this is relevant for us because there are many times in our experiences when we're going through good times. And God is just in the background, and he's blessing, and he's doing all kinds of things. And I know in their case, the blessing was very material, and in our case, it may not necessarily be that way. But God is blessing you. Just because you don't see God up front and intervening in your life or a big part of your daily life, do not think that your God is not real. He's very real. Sometimes the way he is so real is just he's in the background and he's quietly, gently blessing you. And that's basically what we see in the very first part. And of course, then when the heat turns up and Pharaoh changes, now you start to see God not just in the background, now you see him right in the forefront. And that is also our case as well. A lot of times when we're going through difficulties, how many of you cry out to God when there's a difficulty? Those of you who don't have your hands up, you need to learn that. Oh, you need to cry out to God. You don't just need to cry out to God in the difficult times, but you need to do it during the good times as well. God is there. And I would tell you this, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you got to know this. God is there with you. The quiet times. It doesn't seem like anything's happening. God is there with you. The troublesome times that you're going through, God is there with you. So let's see how God begins to move from the background to the forefront. In Exodus chapter 2, we have these verses. During those days, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And this is really cool because, a lot of people say, oh, so God forgot them? Because it does use the word remember, right? The difficulty for us is we don't quite get it, but the point here is that that word remember is like God is saying, look, I am bound by this covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am not going to back down on that thing. I am going to be a God of my promise. I said I was going to do it, and now I'm going to do it. In other words, it's a call for God to come into action. And here's part of the reason, of course, he now sees that his people, first of all, they're in the wrong place. Secondly, they're in the wrong condition. And thirdly, their relationship with God is all wrong. God's people need to be rescued. And you know what we're going to see in the next 20 chapters as we go through this book is that God is revealing himself. And God is rescuing his people. And God is rescuing his people. And God is revealing himself. And God is rescuing and revealing and revealing and rescuing. And you can't put one before the other because it's just so intertwined. God is revealing who he is, and that encourages his people to come out from where they are. And God is rescuing people, and they get to see who their God really is. So think about some of the things that happened, some of the outward things. Think about the relocation from Egypt all the way over to Canaan. That's a very outward rescue. It's kind of a relocation. And we know it didn't take all that long. It didn't take 400 years. It took a relatively short period of time in relation to that. We also know that there was a deliverance. In chapter 12, there was a Passover. There was a judgment on people for their sin. And God sent in the angel, and wherever the angel would see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of that door, God would pass over that household, and those and that household would stay, would remain alive. Those who did not have that blood, there was death in that family. So there's deliverance that's coming. And I would say, again, it's pretty outward. And it's pretty fast. It's like one night. And then there's separation. For those of you who know your book of Exodus well, you know that they leave Egypt eventually, and they're going to have to cross this thing called the Red Sea. It happened in a moment. And it separated them now from the Egyptians. The Egyptians are on one side and God's people are on the other side. And I wonder how many of you can identify with that. Those kind of outward things that happen very quickly. I remember when I got saved, there were a lot of things that were going on in my life. I used to smoke. I used to drink. And it was interesting. I tried to keep those things up after I was saved. And I had really interesting experiences where God just said, Ian, it's over. One time it was with the drinking. I was kind of like the life of the party, the guy who drank the most and all that kind of stuff. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know those kind of people. Maybe you avoided those kind of people. But that was me. And I'm not kidding you. In an instant, I was delivered, totally delivered from alcohol. It's to the point. The deliverance I have from alcohol is so dramatic that when we have the Lord's table and we have the wine, I almost gag every time. I'm repulsed by that whole notion of alcohol. Look, if you would like to have a glass of wine, I'm not saying you bad people or anything like that. Just the deliverance for me. But I'm telling you, it was fast, and it was exactly the same with smoking. There were things in my life, and maybe the same with you, things in your life when Jesus comes into your heart, when God encounters you, you're like, why am I doing this? And they just totally fall away. But it happens very, very quickly. I could tell you other things, but I just don't have the time. But here's what I found out after a little while. It wasn't just about those outward, quick things that God wanted to deliver me from, because there were things on the inside that I needed rescuing from.
Oh, yeah, I can be rescued from drinking and smoking and all those kind of outward things.
That seemed to happen pretty quickly for me. But I want to bring you to this. This is a great verse just to help us to see this. Look at this. This is those same people who've now been rescued from the slavery in Egypt. And look what they're saying, the groaning, the complaining to Moses. Would that we had died by the hand. I'm going to add a little dramatic. Maybe it wasn't there at the time, but I think it was. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full.
Their remembrance of Egypt is very selective.
How come they didn't mention when I was being beaten?
No, they're not mentioning that.
Now it's like, I don't like what God's providing for me here at this moment, so I'm going to complain, and the way I'm going to complain is I'm going to say, I wish I was back in Egypt. Really?
I don't think you want to go there.
But I'm telling you this, you and I, we need delivering from stuff like this. There are things on our inside that we need to be delivered from. We need rescuing from those things. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Sometimes we go there.
Sometimes we also need to be rescued not only from those
Those kind of things like food and things like that and memories. But how about our old influences?
Our old attitudes. I put that up there because it's a lazy frog.
I know people, they're like, whatever. You know, that's the way they are. And then Jesus gets hold of their lives and starts to change them. Obviously, they're not lazy anymore. They're like, they become industrious kind of people. And a lot of times we think, oh, whatever, it's no big deal. I'm just going to be the same person I was before I got saved. And Jesus is saying, no. It's not going to work that way.
You're going to get changed.
You're going to be changed in some way. So it could be our influences. It could be our attitudes. It could be our habits. It could be our behaviors. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. We're going to have the Lord's table, which is, you know, so important. But I want to leave you with this thought this morning. The children of Israel were brought out of slavery and into freedom. And I'm asking you this morning, What kind of freedom do you want? What kind of freedom are you looking for?
As Exodus opens, Israel is enslaved to an oppressive, cruel dictator.
And for sure, God wants to free us from each and every dictator in our lives. I'm going to show you a couple of quotes. From a man named Tremper Longman. Very interesting name. Anyway, got a great book on how to read Exodus. Love this guy. Okay, look what he says. God rescues Israel from bondage. But does he move them from bondage to freedom?
Yes.
If that freedom is conceived as freedom from Egypt, but their new condition is not that of autonomous individuals. I've highlighted that for a reason. Is that the kind of freedom you think you get in Jesus?
Oh, I'm free.
I'm no longer bound to this cruel dictator that I had in Egypt. If you're looking for that kind of freedom, you're wrong.
And you need some revelation of who God is and what God is doing.
It says they have been freed from service to Egypt and brought in service to God. I have one more quote from you, which comes a little later in that same paragraph. The new master has his subject's best interest in mind. True freedom is found in service to the Lord. What kind of freedom are you looking for?
What kind of freedom do you think that God brought the children of Israel to? It wasn't just this where they can just do whatever they want to do. You know, Paul, even in the book of Galatians, warns us of this. Do you have freedom in the book of Galatians? You do. But don't use your freedom to fulfill the desires of your heart, those lusts that you have. And you're hurting other people as you do such things. And not only that, you're hurting yourself. Look, when there's only two masters in this world. Are you clear on that? You're either with Pharaoh or you're with God. Who do you want to be with? And then I know some of you, you're like, whoa, no. There's a third. There's like kind of middle ground. There's like this kind of fuzzy gray area in the middle where I don't have to be, you know, totally with Pharaoh and I don't have to totally be with God, but I'm a really, really good person. And I'm going to tell you, there's no such place. I know in your mind you want there to be that place, but there isn't. That is part of Pharaoh. That's just part of his whole thing. I'll let you believe that you're not a slave, but you really are a slave. And wouldn't you rather have a master who has your best interest at heart? And we're going to see as we walk through this book, that's the kind of master. On the one hand, we say, yeah, I want that. But we're going to see how difficult it was for the children of Israel to get that. Because with everything they had, they were like, no, I think I know better. No, in fact, I do know better. And wanted to run back. And we saw it just a little while ago. So let me challenge you a little bit. Let me talk to you who have already received Jesus. I wonder this morning how your experience is. Are you clinging to your true master, or are you drifting back to that old master from time to time? God's intention for you is so rich, so full, so lovely, so blessed. Are you experiencing that? And if you're not experiencing that, I think you have to start to ask yourself the question, why? Why am I not experiencing God in that way? And I hope God would help you this morning and through the rest of this week to identify what are the issues, what are the cravings, what are the behaviors, what are the attitudes, what are the influences in your life that are drawing you back to Pharaoh again. So I would say pay attention to God's inward working as you ask him to rescue you. He's already revealed himself to you. You know that. The question now becomes, will you let him continue rescuing you? And I hope in your heart There is a definite, Lord, please help to rescue me from these things. And I turn now to those of you who have not yet connected with God. And I speak specifically to you because I remember being there. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I know what it's like. And I know when the call is coming to leave that master and go to the new master who has all good intentions towards you. I know it's scary because you've known no different. And you can tend to cling to the things that you're used to and you trust. Even though they're a bad master at times, at least they're familiar to you. It's at this point this morning where you need to believe. Believe in God. And believe that because he made you the way he made you, and he knows you. Know that he has the best interests in his heart for you. Do not believe you can be in that middle zone. Don't believe it. There are only two masters in this world, and you also have to ask this question, who am I serving? And I can say this with a little bit of confidence too, because I know it was the same way with me. If you're here this morning and you haven't connected with God, I can say with certainty, I know God has been revealing himself to you. He's been working with you through your circumstances, through the friends that you've met, by the fact that you're here this morning, and many, many other things. You can put the story together. I know God has been revealing himself to you, and I know he wants to rescue you. And the question you've got to ask, or answer actually, is, will I let him? He's been revealing himself to me. Will I let him do so? This morning we're going to have the Lord's table. And I couldn't think of a more fitting way to end this kind of a message. This is the story of rescue. This is the story of God revealing, where God came as a man and lived the perfect sinless life and poured out his life for you and I and died on that cross. This is a marvelous thing. The bread and the wine here, they signify the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Poured out for our sins, for our forgiveness. And this is something that Christians are encouraged to do. So if you're a Christian this morning, I would encourage you, as the bread and the wine come to you, please partake of them. If you are not yet a Christian, if you haven't yet made that connection and that commitment to God,